You may speak to us from this familiar passage of Scripture, give to us a fresh and new look as to what this table of the Lord is all about. And Father, may it heighten our experience today, but Lord, also may it help to motivate us to practice good table manners always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message today is Table Manners. And I grew up in a home that my mother instilled proper table manners from the time I was a young child. See, I grew up in Canada. You probably all know that by now. And most Canadians, at least my family, were very loyal to the British monarchy. My mother had any number of teacups in her house. She had fine china from Great Britain that was made there. And if you were to go into my parents' home and both of my grandparents' home and look on their coffee table, the coffee table books that they would have would be of the royal family. I can remember when Charles and Diana got married that I think the wedding started at something like 4 o'clock in the morning, and my parents got the whole family up. I think we had people visiting with us, family visiting. We all got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch the wedding live on television. Most Americans probably don't realize this, but the Queen of England, she gives a public address every Christmas day, and we would plan the Christmas dinner every Christmas around when the Queen spoke. And so I share that bit of background with you that my family was a little bit obsessive-compulsive when it came to following some of the things that would happen with the British monarchy and the British Commonwealth, and one of them was table manners. I could never sit at the dinner table with my elbows on the table. I would be reprimanded for that. I always had to ask to leave the dinner table when the meal was done. I couldn't just get up and go when I wanted to. I had to ask my mother or my father, could I leave the table before? And another thing that would happen would be that even when it was just our family that was there, there wouldn't be a one of us, even after the grace was given, there wouldn't be a one of us that would start eating the meal until my mother, who was the hostess, began eating. That was just the custom of the day. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the other things that my family did for table manners that was instilled in me as a boy. And don't worry, if you invite me over to your house for dinner, I'm not going to hold you to those standards because that was a little bit obsessive in my household. But soon I've had the opportunity to be around in other cultures around the world as well. And it's interesting just to know what are some of the different customs in different places of the world and how it affects the process of eating a meal together. In 95, we got the chance to go to Europe, and we went all the way. This was just a few years after the Iron Curtain had lifted, and we were in Hungary. And so we got to eat some meals with some Hungarian peasant people. Like, these were very poor people, and they ate some soup that had some really hot spices in it. Paprika is, most of the paprika we have in the world actually comes from Hungary, and they like their food really, really spicy. One of the things that they do in Hungary to show their appreciation for the meal and that it's a good meal and how you know that they like the meal is if they burp when it's done. Now, here, that probably wouldn't go over too well, would it, if somebody burped at the end of a meal in your house? It happens by accident sometimes, but nobody's doing that on purpose. But in Hungary, they would work up a good burp just to be able to say, man, that was a good meal. I liked it so much, I had to burp. Another thing that they did in Hungary was they had toothpicks right on the table, and everybody, when the meal was done, would just take a toothpick out and would just clean their teeth right at the table. And that was just the custom of what they did. It was perfectly acceptable. It was considered a table manner. We had a number of Korean friends while we were in Lynchburg, and we've had Korean students live with us a number of times over the course of the last 15 years. And an interesting thing about the Korean concept of eating is that it's not necessarily the hostess that you wait to eat, it's the oldest person who is in the room. We made the mistake, well, I shouldn't say it was a mistake, it was just the personality of my wife, that there was this elderly Korean professor at the university, and we were talking with him one day, and Sue invited him over for dinner. We didn't realize that was something that you really weren't supposed to do, but we did it, and he accepted. And we invited other Korean people to come over, and they all sat at the table, and they watched that man, and he was quite a talker. None of them would touch their food until he touched his food first. That's just the respect that they have in that meal. And another thing that we found out about the Korean people is that if we invited them over for dinner, Sue always liked to feed people when they're really hungry, because food always tastes so much better when you're hungry. And she would ask them when they would first come in the door, she would say, I hope you're good and hungry. I got lots of food made. And they'd say, no, I'm not hungry at all, Miss Sue. And Sue would feel kind of a little bit deflated by that. But in their custom, if I invited you over to my house and you said that you were really hungry, then I would just think, they're going to eat anything anyways because they're so hungry. It doesn't matter if they like my food or not, they're going to eat it. But if you come to my house and you're already full and then you sit down and you eat another whole meal, you must really like my food because you were already full when you got here and you weren't even hungry and so you're eating my food. In China, did you know this? That if you eat with chopsticks and you have a bowl of rice or a bowl of noodles and you stick your chopsticks in vertically in the food, that is considered to be sort of an omen or a sign of death, that somebody sitting at the table is going to die. So you'll never see a Chinese person put their chopsticks vertically into their food. We found that out by mistake. And then I haven't been in the Middle East, but I had a friend who spent considerable time in the Middle East. And one of the interesting things that he shared with me was they eat with their hands a lot of times, and you always eat with your right hand. And one time he was sitting around, there was a group of men, they were sitting around a table and they were eating some couscous and there was probably some meat and some vegetables there, and they were all eating with their right hands, and he kind of just lost himself in what he was doing, and he reached in with his left hand. And that left hand didn't get any closer than a foot to the food, and two guys whacked it as hard as they could to keep it away from the food, because you see, your right hand is used for eating with. Your left hand is used for something else in that culture, and you don't want that left hand touching the common food that everybody's going to be eating. So those are some customs from around the world, and I guess if you're going to be eating in a different custom and a different culture, you want to know what the table manners are in that particular place that you're eating at. Today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, and there is a culture, we could say, that goes around the celebrating of the Lord's table. And there are some table manners that are good to know if we're going to get the enjoyment out of this meal and the purpose of the meal and the things that God wants us to get out of having this meal together. So I have three things I want to share with you, three table manners that I want to share with you about the Lord's table. The first one is that it would always be a good idea to prepare for the meal. When I was a boy, it was my brother and I, and we were as active as two boys could be growing up in our home. In the summertime, we just played outside all the time. Of course, back in those days, we didn't even know what a video game was, and we just had like a 14-inch black and white TV in our house that just got, snow was the best channel that we got. And so it wasn't like we were watching a lot of television or playing a lot of video games. We played outside all the time, and we were dirty when we would come in. And my mother was a stickler that when you come to the dinner table, you need to look right and you need to be right. And so we would have to, most times, if we were playing sports or playing with our friends outside, we'd have to change our clothes, we'd have to at least wash our hands and wash our face to be prepared for coming to the meal. There is a preparation that God wants us to do in coming to the communion meal as well. Now, Bill didn't read this part, I didn't ask him to read this part of the passage for us, but if we were to keep reading in verse 27, if you're in 1 Corinthians 11, let me read to you what the Apostle Paul writes for us. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So here's the possibility that we can do this in an unworthy manner. Now, does that mean that I can't take communion because I have attained to a certain level of sin or deprivation from God? No, not at all, because the grace of God covers all sins, and if we've confessed our sins to Him, that's all that we need to do. But here's the point in it, that there needs to be a self-examination. Notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "Let a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many among you are sick, weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or actually have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So here's this idea that self-examination is something that needs to happen before we partake in the communion service. That's good table manners. That's the preparation that God wants us to do. And if we think about what communion is, it's the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and it's the cup that has the red grape juice in it, or the red wine in it, that represents the blood of Christ. And if we think about those things, that it is through the body of Christ that is where my sins were born. And that is through the blood of Christ is what covers my sins so that I can be forgiven of my sins and be in right relationship with God. I must confess those things to God. If I have, like I said last week with the washing of feet, if I have picked up some dirt from this world, I must be ready to confess that. So a self-examination, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Is there anything that's happened in my life recently that I haven't confessed a sin that I know is wrong? Or that I have been hiding from myself, and that if I just stopped and asked myself for a question, are all of my thoughts, are all of my actions, are all of my attitudes ones that are honoring to God? Are they what God would want me to be doing? And if they're not, to confess them to God. There's a warning here that if we ignore the body and blood of the Lord, then there is the potential for the judgment of God to come upon us. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. Here in this passage, it talks about, said that there are many who are weak and there are sick and there are some who have even died because of that. And I suppose that if there is unconfessed sin in a person's life, that we go on and on and on and we live in denial about that, that there are those kinds of things that can happen in a person's life, of the stress and the turmoil that can happen in a person's life, it can make you sick. And I think that in the ancient world, there were times when, because of there was the lack of care, that those things could rapidly deteriorate and lead to a person's death. But the point of this is that we would be people who would practice self-examination. He says that if we were to judge ourselves, if I were to come to the determination that what the Word of God says or what's going on in my life doesn't match up with the Word of God, that's making a judgment about my life. If I will take the steps to judge myself, then I won't have to worry about being judged by God or by anybody else or by sickness or by whatever, that I will be well if I come and have that self-examination. Of course, confession is repentance, and repentance is what we need to do when we realize that we have something that is unconfessed in our life, to give that over to God. That's why preparation for the meal is so important, and that's why it's important for a church to have this regularly. I've been in churches where we've had communion once a month. The first Sunday of every month we had communion. I've been in churches where they've only had it a couple of times a year. I don't think that there's any one frequency that is right, but we need to be doing it on a regular basis, and every time we do, we need to have that self-examination. The second thing that I want us to see, though, in this passage is that there's a purpose for the meal. Understand the purpose for the meal. That's part of a good table manner. Now, in my home growing up, we rarely ate the dinner meal separately. That it was always my mom and my dad and my brother and myself. We always ate that dinner meal together. It was a rare occasion that we didn't eat a meal together. And for me, even growing up, for the first number of years of my life, I got to eat lunch with my mother and father because I was the school was only a few, I was less than a quarter of a mile away from our house, and so I would actually walk home at lunchtime, have lunch. I would walk in, my mother would have a nice hot lunch for me to come in, sit down, and I'd get to have lunch with my mother every day and then go back to school. It was a great way to break up the middle of the day at school. I wish that schools did that kind of thing more today. But so I was used to eating with my family when I was growing up. And dinner was more than just eating food, because if the purpose of dinner is just to eat food and get nutrition, you can do that in any number of ways. You can do that while you're driving in the car. You can do that while you're watching television. You can do that while you're, even cutting grass on your riding lawnmower. You can eat. You can do those kinds of things. Whatever the case may be, you can do that in any number of ways. But there's a higher purpose to sharing dinner together, and that is sharing life together. I read a statistic, I don't have it written down, and I can't remember it off the top of my head, but a number of years ago I read this, about families who actually eat dinner together. The children have, the chances of them getting into trouble with the law are significantly less. Like, I'm talking like 80-20. 80% chance of children who don't have dinner with their families of getting into some kind of trouble with the law, or like only 20% for families who do have dinner together of their children getting in trouble with the law at some point. You wouldn't think it would be that big of a deal, but it is. And it's a big deal when it comes to the church as well, in this idea of the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is the great equalizer. It puts all of us on the same level. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor I am. It doesn't matter how influential you are in the community or how insignificant you may think you are in the community. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member of this church or how new you are to the church. None of those things matter. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what gender you are. Doesn't matter where you're from or where you're going. It doesn't. None of those things matter. Because the Lord's table is a great equalizer. We all come to the Lord's table for the same reason, because it reminds us of how our sins were forgiven and how we've come to have relationship with God. One of the things that we miss in how we do communion, and most Baptist churches do it this way, is that we have little individual pieces of bread and we have little individual cups. And I suppose it's because we live in a society where we're concerned about germs and we don't like to touch the same food that somebody else touches, and we don't like to drink out of somebody else. We're taught that as children, and that's a good thing. But here's the deal. How Jesus did this was he took one common loaf that they were eating at that table, and he took that loaf and he broke it. And when he passed it around to the disciples, he didn't break off little pieces. He gave them the whole loaf, and then they would take off their piece, and they would eat it. The symbolism here is profound, that in the body of Christ, we all are one in him. And that as I'm pulling a piece off of this loaf of bread, and then you're pulling the next piece off, and somebody on the other side of the room is pulling a piece off, we're all getting it from the same source. See, there's a unity in that, in knowing that I come to faith in God in the same way that you come to faith in God, that I have my sins forgiven in the same way that you have your sins forgiven. And then, of course, in the ancient world, when they celebrated Passover, there was one cup, and they all drank from the same cup, and they passed it around. And that means that we all would have the same source for the forgiveness of our sins, with the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. That you don't get it from someplace, and I get it from someplace different, or that you get more of it than I get of it. No, no, no. It's all from the same source, from the one cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when we're partaking in communion today, that although you've got your own little individual piece of bread and you've got your own little cup, that the source is all the same. It's Jesus Christ. And that gives to us unity. And that's the purpose of the meal. I know when I was a boy growing up that while it was my family that was eating that meal together, that showed to us a unity in our family. And that was the purpose of that meal. Let me make it clear to you that from our view, communion is not something that's sacramental in the sense that we do it to gain grace. You can come and take part in this communion meal today, and it's not going to make you any more favorable to God than what you already are. But the purpose of communion is that we would be reminded of how we've come to faith in God, how we've come to have relationship with him, and be reminded that we need to continue that relationship with him. The third point, and I'll be quick with this, is the proclamation of the meal. There's not only the preparation and the purpose of the meal, but there's also this proclamation of the meal. When my family would gather together, there would sometimes be people who would come to the door, and they would see Jerry and Lucille and Andrew and Larry sitting around the table, and they would say, that's the Matthews family. But you know, it wasn't always just the Matthews family that were there. Quite often, my mother would have guests that would be over, sometimes people from the church, sometimes missionaries or speakers that were coming through that would be sitting at the dinner table with us. And so people would come in and they would look. And you know what? Those people were all part of the Matthews family. Even though they didn't share the same blood with us, they were all part of the same family. And then it wasn't uncommon in the days when I was growing up that there were a number of, now, where I grew up was not a lot unlike the Eastern Shore. Sue and I were just saying this the other day, that where we lived in Canada, really, it's so much like the Eastern Shore in terms of being an agricultural society, not all heavily populated, not a lot of the big box things that you see in cities and those kinds of things. And in a lot of ways, a simpler life is sort of where it was that we grew up. But one of the things that would happen in the town where I lived in, that there would be hobos, we called them, that would come, homeless men, that would come through the town so many times a year, and they would always hit the churches for a free place to stay or for a free meal. And so it was not uncommon for me to come home after playing outside all day in the summertime and to come in and to see this man sitting at my kitchen table with my mother and my father, and he would be joining us for dinner that night. And I can remember on a couple of occasions, I was a bit of a finicky eater when I was younger. I know it's hard to believe, but I was a finicky eater when I was younger. And if I didn't like what my mother had prepared for me, I would say that. And before I could even get the words out of my mouth, that man would reach over and he'd grab my plate and he said, "I'll be glad to eat that." And he ate whatever I didn't eat that night. But that was all part of the Matthews family experience, was sharing life with one another. And I think that that's part of what this proclamation is. The passage that Bill read for us about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, that there is a joining together around the bread and around the wine that reminds us that we are one, but we're all different from each other. You have a different life experience than I do. We all have different economic standings. We all have different relational issues in our life, but we all come together in this thing called the church. And there's a proclamation that there's an acceptance and that there is a love in the body of Christ that isn't found anywhere else in the world, and the communion meal shows that to us. And so as we're passing those elements around, be thinking of this, that I'm passing this and I'm serving this to the person beside me. They are my brother, they are my sister. I accept them and I love them for who they are. They may be different than I am. I may be different than them. I may feel like that they look down on me, or I may feel like that I've got more on the go than they do. That none of that stuff matters, because it's a great equalizer, it's a great leveler, and that is the proclamation of the meal, that I'm a child of God. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. So prepare yourself for the Lord's table. That's good table manners. And I had to wash my face, wash my hands, get on good clean clothes. Our preparation is to examine ourselves. Understand the purpose of the meal. For us, it was sharing family life together. It was to hear from the adults, to hear from the kids equally of what was going on in the life. And so it is in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that there is a purpose, that there is a commonness and there's a sharing together, that we all have come to faith in Christ because of what Christ has done for us, not because of any worth that we have in ourselves. And there is that proclamation that there is unity, there is acceptance, and that there is love in the body of Christ. We're going to move into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I often make a statement along these lines that you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in communion. As long as you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in this with us and to let those elements speak to you. And most certainly everybody, if you're not sure what's going on with this, you're most certainly welcome to observe and to see what's going on today and to ask God to speak to you through those elements and what's going on with this. This is the Lord's table. It's not ours. It's not Zion Baptist's table. But this is the table of the Lord, and he invites those who have faith in Christ to come and to share in these elements and let God speak to us through these table elements. Father in heaven, as we transition into the observance of the Lord's table, we ask now that your Spirit would speak to us through these elements. And Father, may each of us go through that process of practicing good manners, of being prepared, of embracing the purpose and joining in the proclamation of our faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.